I'm preaching on Luke chapter 2 on Sunday. So. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. The past Wednesday nights of this month, when I turn on the television to go on sermon audio and tune into some of the other churches that have service on Wednesday night, while I'm waiting on the churches to get online, I've scanned around some of the other churches just to see what they were preaching. And it's amazing what they're doing. Children singing, pageants, plays. It's amazing what they're saying in the songs that they sing and in the things they say about the Lord Jesus. I want to see tonight what the message of Christ's birth really is. Now, there's a lot that could be said from this passage I just read in Matthew 1, but I want to focus on verse 21. Here, the angel of the Lord was sent by the Lord, and he said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." That means Savior. Thou shalt call him Jesus, Savior. Joshua means Savior. Hosea means Savior. Jesus means Savior. And he says, why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, in this one statement, we have the gospel, the good news, that salvation, the salvation of God's people, is of the Lord. The salvation of God's people is of the Lord. Now, for our divisions, I want to be as simple as can be, something we can all follow along with. We're just going to take the words from this phrase, "He shall save his people from their sins." And we're going to look at each word and try to get as much out of this statement as we possibly can and learn what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first word we have is "he." Now, who is he? Who is this one? Back in verse 18, "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, the fact that Mary was a virgin and the fact that she was conceived in her womb, or he was conceived in her womb of the Holy Spirit, that tells us he is the sinless God-man. That is who this one is, the sinless man who is God. One, he is the sinless man. He's the last Adam. Had he been conceived of Joseph's corrupt seed, he would have been like you and I and every other sinner. He would have been conceived in sin. But he was not conceived in sin. He was conceived or begotten of the Holy Spirit. And therefore he is holy. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He's the last Adam. The only other man that came forth holy and without sin was the first Adam. And he fell. This is the only other man, the last Adam. And he's the spotless Lamb of God. He's holy. And it was required for him to be so in order for him to be sin for us. He had to be holy. Remember the Lamb in the Old Testament? The Lamb had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. It had to be looked over, and there could be no blemish in it. If there was a blemish in it, even ceremonially, it could not be made sin. So Christ is the holy, spotless Lamb of God as a man. And then being conceived of the Holy Ghost declares he is the eternal God without beginning or ending. He is the eternal God. Has no beginning, has no ending. Look down at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that is by Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Son of God did not begin to be the Son of God at His birth. This is something that I've tried to help Will with on occasion. The Son of God didn't begin His life at the birth, at this birth. The Son of God is eternal. The second person in the Trinity, God the Son, His birth is when the Son of God came down and took flesh and dwelt among us. So here we have the holy, sinless man who is God. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, as man, everything he suffered and everything he accomplished, he did in the likeness of our flesh, like unto his brethren. So he suffered this as a man for men, and he suffered this as a man so that he could comfort men. And as God, everything he suffered and accomplished is eternal. It never has to be done again. It's eternal. That's the message of Hebrews. Those sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant were not eternal. They didn't make satisfaction. They had to be offered yearly, 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 over and over. He offered one sacrifice. It's eternal. And the fact that the Lord Jesus was made of a woman declares that it was a necessity that in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary that Christ really be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That was necessary. In order to redeem his people that were under the law, it was necessary that Christ really be made under the law. In order to be the faithful servant entirely dependent upon God his Father, it was necessary that Christ really made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In order to be perfectly consecrated as the author and the finisher of our faith, it was necessary that Christ really experience obedience by the things which he suffered and be made perfect. That is, made perfectly consecrated and become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It was necessary. In order to be the substitute of his people and God be just, it was necessary that Christ really be made sin for us who knew no sin. And once he was made sin, it was really necessary in order for him to redeem us from the curse that he be made a curse. And to fulfill God the Father's covenant promise, it was necessary that Christ really be made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Made higher than the heavens. And being raised and given all authority as the head over the church, it was necessary that angels and authorities and powers really be made subject unto him. And for his church to be established on the rock, Christ had to really be made the head of the corner. And by the obedience of Christ, of God, Christ is really made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And all of these things, the necessity for all of these things, are declared in the fact right here that he was made of a woman. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If we had an as-if salvation, and if his substitution was an as-if substitution, God could have just said, we'll just say it's as if you were made of a woman, and it was as if you were made these other things. But no, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And he was. Note here that it doesn't say he plus his people. It doesn't say he plus somebody else. It just says he. He. You see, the Lord Jesus by himself. Let me show you what he is. Turn to Hebrews 1:3. See what he is and what he's done by himself. Hebrews 1:3. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholds all things by the word of his power. Now watch this. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, he didn't have anybody helping him. It doesn't say he plus you and I. It doesn't say he plus something we've done. It said he by himself purged our sins. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the one Savior. He is. Why? Because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's just one. When our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, he didn't say, I'm a way. He said, I am the way. And he is the way. There's just one. And he had no help. He alone is the God-man mediator, the last Adam, made like unto his brethren, who saves by himself. That's who he is. Now, have you heard that message yet? When you've heard the things that are being said during this season, have you heard that yet? I haven't heard that yet. That he by himself, without the aid of man, is the God-man who saves his people. Now, the second word we have here is shall save. Shall save. He shall save. Now these two words declare the impossibility of Christ failing to save. This declares the impossibility. For one, the Lord sent the angel here to declare this. So the Lord is attaching his name to Christ's name and what Christ would accomplish. That means his glory is at stake here. The glory of God's immutability. God changes not, the Scripture says. So we know because God sent this name for him to be named and said, because he shall save, we know he shall save. God doesn't change. He's not going to go to another plan. And the glory of God's faithfulness is at stake. God is faithful that promised, and that's a promise. He shall save. The glory of God's truthfulness. God cannot lie. And God said here his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save. The glory of his grace and his righteousness, his mercy and his truth. The very reason the Lord Jesus came forth is to declare God just and the justifier. And so God stakes the glory of his grace and righteousness on this. He shall save. Now that's a guarantee, brethren. That's a guarantee. Isaiah 42:4 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He shall not fail. He won't even be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his word. He said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. He gives eternal life. That's life that can't ever be changed or taken away. He shall save. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's no possibility. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said in John 6:39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. He shall save. He shall lose nothing, but that I should raise it up again at the last day. You see this word saved. I want you to think about the word saved. It declares that Christ fully accomplishes everything necessary to completely save. You know, when you're saved, let's just take, if you're in a house fire and the house is burning down and a firefighter comes and he saved you, that doesn't mean he just partially pulled you out of the house. He got you out of the house. And if you had inhaled smoke, he did whatever necessary to clear your lungs and get you breathing again. He saved you completely. That's what this word means. When a person is saved, they're completely saved and there remains nothing else to be done. That's why Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega. He's A to Z in salvation. He's everything. He does all. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. When our Lord Jesus cried out on the cross and said, "It is finished," he was declaring that he fully accomplished redemption from the law for those he represented. Fully accomplished. Not accomplished when you believe, accomplished by him. He accomplished it. He said in Isaiah 40:1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's done. That her iniquity is pardoned. For the Lord hath received, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. That's saying it's done. Hebrews 9:12 says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He shall save. He has. Fully. Completely. When Christ sends the Holy Spirit and regenerates his people, go to Colossians 1. When he sends the Holy Spirit, now that what we just talked about is what he did on Calvary's cross. Here's what he does in the hearts of his people. And when he does this work in the hearts of his people, look at what Scripture says about us. It says we've been saved. Look at Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us. That's past tense. Who hath delivered us. Paul is writing to believers. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. See, Christ doesn't leave anything for you to do. If Christ saves you, he does all the saving. One day he's coming again and he's going to redeem our bodies. And when he does, Scripture says he's going to present us to the Father without fault. Not partly washed, not partly made righteous, complete. Christ is the Savior. So his name is Jesus, Savior, because he, the God-man mediator, shall save fully, completely by himself. Now look at the next two words. His people. His people. His name is Jesus because he came to save his particular people. You see that? His people. Now, seeing that he came, and before as yet he's even come forth from his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit is saying he shall save his people from their sin. That declares that before he came, his people were his people, and he was their Savior. Before he ever even came, he had a people. Now listen to me. The world is telling sinners that you're made his child whenever you're born again and when you believe. Listen to the scriptures. The scripture says that's not so. Galatians 4:6 says, because ye are sons. Listen to that. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christ knew who he was coming for. And when he sends the Holy Spirit, he knows who he's coming for, because ye are sons, already sons. We're not made his people by the will of others. Mom and dad can't make you his people by baptizing you as an infant or sprinkling you as an infant. That won't make you his people. John 1:13 says, we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not of a man's personal will, and it's not of any other man's will that we're made sons of God. We're not made his people because we're of blood. That means we're not made his people because we're naturally the sons and daughters of somebody. Not even because if you were the natural son of Abraham, not even all the natural sons of Abraham are his people. Romans 9:6 says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. You know what that just declared? In plain English, that declares that everybody that calls themselves Jews and everybody that calls themselves Israel is not the Israel of God. They're not his people. Not all of them. Well, who are they then? They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise, what's that mean? The children of the promise are those who are made his people by God's free and sovereign grace in election. That's how we're made his people, by free grace. That means nothing based upon us. By sovereign grace, that means God choosing whom he will choose. That's how we're made his people. Look at Romans 9. Romans 9, I just want to show you one verse for now. If you want to hold your place, we're going to come back there, I believe, here in a moment. Romans 9. And look at verse 11. Tells you the purpose of election right here. Romans 9:11. It says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of our works, but of him that calleth. That's how we're made his people. Ephesians 1. Turn there with me to Ephesians 1. I want you to read this with me. This is written to those he's called by his grace, saints at Ephesus, and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Those who are not his elect manifest they're not his elect because they hate the fact that God chose whom he will. And he did it by grace, not because of anything in them. But you know what God's elect are? We're thankful. Paul said, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we became his children. Look here in Matthew 1 and look at verse 18, and it says, Mary was espoused to Joseph, or engaged to Joseph. I showed you last Thursday night, all the elect, all those he chose, were betrothed or espoused to Christ in eternity as his elect bride. That's what his people, they were all betrothed, espoused to Christ as his elect bride. So even in the way Christ came forth into this earth of an espoused bride, declares who he came to save, his people. His espoused bride. And now, listen to this. Seeing that he came to save his people, it tells us not everyone is his people because not everyone is saved. Is that true or is that not true? Since he came to save his people, then that has to mean not everyone is his people because not everyone is saved. Look at John 10, John chapter 10, and look at verse 15. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this Jewish fold, them also I must bring, talking about the Gentiles, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Do you know our text even declares that he has an elect people among the Gentiles? Did you catch it? It said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Why does it need to be interpreted? Because Emmanuel is his Hebrew name, written in Hebrew, and if us Greek Gentiles are going to understand it, it's got to be interpreted. He's declaring there, he's saving elect people that are from among the Gentiles as well. But look down at verse 26, John 10, 26. But these people that kept saying, why are you making us doubt? Tell us, we want to know who you really are. He said, but you believe not. Here's why you believe not. Because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now notice what he said. He didn't say, because you're not my sheep, or because you're not my sheep. He said, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. That is the cause. You're not my sheep. So that says not everybody is his sheep. Romans 9, back there again in verse 13 says, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God's word. What shall we say then? There's unrighteousness with God. That's not fair. Is that what we're going to say? Don't you love how God just shuts our arguments down? Oh, that's not fair that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. It's not fair he loves some and hates others. Do you hate murderers, and rapists, and child molesters, and God-hating rebels? Do you hate them? See, if God loves anybody, it's by grace, because that's what we all are. Jacob was as bad as Esau, and you and I are bad as Esau. God simply passed Esau by and chose Jacob. There's no unrighteousness in that. If God had chosen, he could have left Jacob and Esau, and you and me, and not chosen anybody. But because he's gracious, he chose somebody, though we did not deserve it. You see, when a man cries unfair, what he's really saying is, I deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to be saved, and I don't either. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, now this is God's glory, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. We got to be brought to the feet of Christ begging mercy. That's when you'll prevail with God. If we come boasting of our will, boasting of our deeds, we'll be rejected. Our Lord said, many shall appear before me on judgment day, and they'll say, didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we cast out devils and do all these things in your name and prophesy, preach in your name? They come bragging. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. But you see, you come to God like that publican who smote upon his own breast, saying, have mercy on me, the sinner. Christ said, that man went home justified. Justified. The point of this declaration, brethren, to say that he only came to save his people, the point of that is to declare Christ is a success. He's a success. You see, if I said he didn't really accomplish eternal redemption, he died for everybody and had a general sort of shedding of his blood so that now you, by your faith, make his blood effectual, I just put all of salvation in your hands so you can glory. But this is his glory. This is Christ's glory. He shall save his people. His people. Now, the next thing in Matthew 1, our last point, says, from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. This tells us who his people are. Now let me define what a sinner is for you. A sinner, and this is who his people are, they're sinners who are absolutely, thoroughly, helpless and incapable of saving themselves or even contributing to their salvation. That's what a sinner is. That's what a sinner is. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, you'll see a whole list of the generation of Christ. All those people listed there are his elect. They're his people. And you know what all those people have in common? They're all sinners. All of them are sinners. Abraham was an idolater, and he wasn't seeking God. God found him and saved him. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob have I loved. David was the last son Jesse thought God would ever have chosen. And yet God said, this is him. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth was a Moabitess. Matthew was a thieving tax collector. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Can you ask yourself this question? Am I a sinner? And answer it honestly. If we answer that question honestly, we have to say, I cannot save myself or even contribute. I can't make myself willing of myself. I can't conjure up faith of myself. I surely can't work out a righteousness of myself. I can't make myself holy. I can't redeem myself from the curse of the law. I can't preserve myself. And I can't resurrect myself. I need Christ to save me because I am a sinner. But not everybody says they're sinners. Not everybody owns up to being a sinner. The fact is, Christ said the Holy Spirit has to come and convince you you are a sinner. You see, that's how much of sinners we are. We can't even confess we're really sinners until the Holy Spirit comes and convinces us you are the sinner. Joseph Hart wrote this. He said, what comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. new life from Him we must receive before for sin we rightly grieve. We must be born of Him and taught of Him that we're sinners before we can ever grieve over our sin and need a Savior. That's why people don't come to this Christ. They don't really need a Savior. As long as you're not a sinner, you can have that other Jesus, because He don't save anybody unless you let Him. And that's just a Savior non-sinners won't. A Savior that's a little pitiful, helpless, weakless, as much an idol as those plastic dummies sitting around here that's supposed to be in a manger. This right here is the Savior of real sinners. That's who He is. And that's all His people are sinners. If you're a sinner, I've got good news for you. The Lord Jesus saves His people from their sins. He saves His people from their sin. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's Romans 5:19. How many places, how many times does God have to declare this to a sinner before we'll look at it and say, that's what it says? Do you remember how long you went and looked at scriptures like that? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And you looked at that and you scratched your head and you said, it can't mean what I think it means. And finally, God gave you a heart and taught you you're a sinner. And you said, oh, I see. It means what it says. And thank God it does. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That means His people scattered all over the world. Not just Israel, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And He was in Christ not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? Because He hath made Christ sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And you know what the next verse said? With His stripes we're healed. His people are healed by the stripes our Lord Jesus Christ bore on Calvary's cross. That tells us, brethren, that He saves us from all our sins. Some people read that verse in Romans 3 where it says past sins, and they think, well, He saved me from my past sins, but now that He's called me, now I've got to make sure I don't sin from here on out because He didn't save me from those. No, past sins means all those sins committed under that first covenant. All His people that were under that first covenant were saved the same way all His people are saved now. That's what that means. And fact of the matter is, every sin you sin is a past sin. And He saved us from all of them. Listen to this. He shall redeem Israel, that's His people, from all his iniquities. Listen to Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, what about my defiled heart? What about the fact that I'm a sinner? I've got to muster up a will. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. This is Christ speaking. This is what He does. You know He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. If you're in Christ, you have no sin. Well, all I see in me is sin. That's true. But where it counts is before God, before the judgment seat of God, and before the judgment seat of God, at God's right hand, there sits Christ, and in Him we have no sin. Do you desire to be saved entirely by Christ Jesus alone? You know, that's the only way you can be saved. There's no such thing as a salvation that you contribute to. That's not salvation. That's you saving you. That can't be salvation. But do you want to be saved entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Then believe on Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the scriptures say. Remember when the earthquake came and the Philippian jailer and those his family came to Paul, what shall we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That means believe on Christ as opposed to us doing anything to save ourselves. Believe on him. Cast all your care on him. When you cast all your care on something, watch this. I'm casting all my care on this chair right here. I'm not trying to help this chair hold me up one bit. I just cast all my care on this chair. I'm depending utterly on it to hold me up. That's when you cast all your care on Christ. You're not trying to help him at all. You depend on him entirely to save you. So, brethren, when you hear the blasphemous things that people sing and the blasphemous things they say this season, I want you to remember this. They're speaking about another Jesus. This is the Jesus, the true Jesus, Savior. His name is Jesus, for he by himself is the God-man mediator. He shall save fully, completely, without losing one. He shall save his people, chosen of God by grace, for whom alone he laid down his life. He shall save his people from their sins. Through this man, he's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, by your doing. And I pray, God, come to those that don't believe on him and give them a heart and teach them they're sinners and bring them to cast all their care on Christ. That's my prayer. This is the true Jesus, Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.